I've waited all year to say this. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
We've heard it. We can't hear it enough. You have a scriptures. Would you turn to Acts chapter 17? Book of Acts, of course, describes the historical record of the early church moving out after the resurrection of Christ. Acts chapter 17 will begin at verse 22. The scripture will be on the screen. There are also Bibles under the pews and under the seats in front of you. If you do not have a Bible, please take that home. That is our gift to you. The historical context of our scripture reading today is an encounter the Apostle Paul had with philosophers and scholars in the Greek city of Athens, which was famous for Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. They had walked those hills known as the Areopagus. 600 years later, men were still gathering. The scripture tells us on a daily basis, there at the Areopagus, talking about and listening for new ideas, longing for an unknown ultimate truth they simply could not find. We pick up in Acts chapter 17, verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the object of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given us assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Father, as we hear today the word opened and explained for us, open our eyes and our hearts and our minds, Father, that we may hear truth. It is not by coincidence that anyone is in this room today. As we look around, each one is here by divine appointment. You brought us here to hear the word, that we might turn to you and worship you, acknowledge you as our Lord and Savior, the risen Christ. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning, church. It is interesting, as Paul was on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, he was encountering many great philosophers, thinkers, and they were there looking for something new, waiting to hear something new. Isn't that interesting? After all those centuries, after all those great philosophers, that some we still study today, they were still looking for something new. That's part of our humanity, isn't it? That we continually seek novelty. But they kept looking for something new because they hadn't found anything that satisfied them yet. And then Paul comes with this message. The title for today's message, based on this text that was just read, is called certification. Certification. It's a word that means guarantee, assurance, pledge. You've probably sent certified mail. Hopefully you haven't received too much certified mail, right? But if the letter is certified, it means it needs your signature. It's a proof that you have received this. So certification meaning see that you get this. See that you get this. Paul going through all these PhDs, right? Multiple PhDs, very learned men. Paul himself being a very learned man. And he says, I notice that you're a very religious people. You even have an altar to the unknown God. He says, I'm going to tell you about him today. He isn't made by anything. In fact, he made everything. Three things I want us to observe from what Paul says to the thinking people at Mars Hill today. Three things. And that he points their attention to God. That's the right place to begin. We cannot begin with ourselves. Why can we not begin with ourselves? Because you had nothing to do with your existence. You are a dependent being. You cannot even keep yourself alive. Okay? So I hope that helps you put yourself in the right perspective. Listen, you are not the final arbiter of truth. This is what Paul makes very clear in this. So he begins with God and he points our attention to God. Three things about God, for that he is good and gracious. In all three of these, God is good and gracious. Number one, he's a good and gracious creator. God is a good and gracious creator. Good meaning he is beneficial. He is good for us. He is good to us. He is beneficial. He is also gracious, meaning he has granted us favor that we do not deserve. He is a good and gracious creator. It says in verse 25 that he gives to all life and breath and everything. It must be known and understood that this God that we worship, that Paul is introducing here to these philosophers, this God, the Creator, is not, listen to this, he is not a part of the created order. He is separate from the created order because he created the created order. So he is separate from that. He is an infinite person, necessarily. Even scientists today, philosophers today, recognize that if there is a personal start to the created order, it must necessarily be an infinite person. That's who God is. As he says here, is probably quoting ancient Greek philosophers and poets, in him we live and move and have our being. That is true only of the creator that we worship. So he's a good and gracious creator because he created us for our benefit. He created us for our benefit, not for his benefit. He did not create us for his benefit. You cannot benefit an infinite person. Okay? We're not created for him. He is absolutely self-sufficient in himself. The triune Godhead, the three in one, he is absolutely self-sufficient, as he does not need anything from us. As it says there, as though he needed anything, verse 25. He doesn't need anything. He did not create us out of any sense of need. So that means he created us for our benefit. Think about that. And what is that benefit? Verse 27, that we should seek him. He is our benefit. The infinite personal creator designed us as persons in his image with the intent that we should relate to him. He designed and created us with the intent that we should relate to him. All things were created by him and for him. Those are two prepositions that you have to deal with. All things were created by him and for him, meaning you were created for him. What does that mean practically? He is our highest good and our deepest satisfaction. That's who he is. Communion with him is our highest function. As humans created in his image, communion with him is our highest function. Now, we were created to seek him. And he uses the terminology as he's speaking with these philosophers. And a lot of people today act like they're in darkness and they're just feeling their way to try to discover God because you can't see God. And yet we see the evidence of him everywhere we look. It is inescapable. He makes himself known. And he has specifically made himself known in the person of Jesus. And this is the point that Paul is getting to ultimately. And so, though man may think God is somewhere way out there, we can't see him, we can't really know much about him, but I believe there's a God out there somewhere. What does Paul say about God as he's speaking to these philosophers? He says this, listen, he is near. He's near. Not only is he near, he came near. He's not far. He's not far. As we speak, four astronauts are flying around the moon. Isn't that awesome? The first astronaut to go into space was a cosmonaut from the Soviet Union, Yuri Gagarin. I think I got that right. I don't know. You might help me with my Russian, but 1961. Of course, the Soviet Union was by definition an atheist state. And a poster developed in 1961 from a statement that Yuri made up there. He was up in orbit around the Earth looking in space, and he said, see, there's no God up here. Had he stepped out of that capsule, he would have met him immediately. You see, that kind of thinking thinks that God is like us. He's not. He's not like us. He's not a part of the created order. Hebrews 11:6. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So he is a good and gracious creator. You were made. You were designed to relate with him. Good and gracious creator. The second thing that Paul points out in this treatise to the philosophers is that he is a good and gracious judge. He is a good and gracious judge. Now, you're probably thinking, Rich, that's an oxymoron. That sort of thing doesn't exist. How can you be good and gracious and be a judge at the same time? Well, let me introduce you to the God of Scripture. Verse 31 makes it very clear. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Well, what is this righteousness? It is the very standard of God's holiness. That's what righteousness means. He is a perfect, holy being, righteous in all of his ways. There is no darkness in God. There's no deception in God. There's no corruption in God. He is perfect, holy in all of his ways. That is the standard. And everything opposed to that is evil. Anything that is contrary to God's character and his purpose is evil. And he opposes evil because he is good. Would God be good if he did not oppose evil? Do you believe there is such a thing as evil? I hope you do. If you don't, you can't live that way. I'm just letting you know, okay? You have a child. See numerous little children here today. Several newborns here today. Mike and Kristen in the back. Woohoo! Yeah. Little baby right down front here. I'm sorry, I forgot the name. You love that child. You will protect that child. And if someone comes to do harm to that child, what will you do? You see, that's what God does. He opposes evil because he is good. What is evil cannot permanently coexist with the one who is infinitely good. It cannot. And this is why we have introduced till in this paragraph too, is what we call divine forbearance. Those times of ignorance God overlooked. Divine forbearance. He is a patient judge. He's a good and gracious judge because he is a patient judge. Divine forbearance according to his purpose. The times of ignorance overlooked, verse 30. He opposes that which would destroy the objects of his love. We are the objects of his love. For God so loved the world. He loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That verse contains so much truth. And he opposes that which would destroy the objects of his love. Because of that, creation rejoices at the fact that God is a good and gracious judge. Psalm 98, verses 8 and 9. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Equity meaning this: there is one standard for all people. One. And what is that? It is the holiness of God, his righteousness. And so the fact of God coming to judge the earth indeed is a frightful thing. But here's the point. He is a good and gracious judge. He is a patient judge. What is it that he opposes? What is this evil that he opposes? Two things. The worship of ourselves. We worship ourselves. Listen to me, okay? You must get this. Everybody worships. You say, no, Rich, I'm an atheist. You still worship. You worship yourself. Everybody worships, period. The question is, what is the object of your worship? Because there are no exceptions to that statement. And worship of ourselves, as he deals with in here, gods must be produced and protected. Whatever it is we worship, we produce it, and we then have to protect it. But see, that puts me over the object of my worship. So it is ultimately the worship of myself. Formed by the art and imagination of man, he says in verse 29. In other words, we like objects of worship that we can see and touch and manipulate and control. How's that for an oxymoron of humanity? An object of worship that I can control. That's what we want, isn't it? That's what we think God is like. We're simply worshiping a God of our imagination, not God in the way that he's revealed himself. So it is ultimately self-worship. And it's what we're seeing today. With all the troubles that we're seeing in our society today, it is the rise and triumph of the modern self. The self is the final arbiter of truth. Listen to me, please. That is a lie. Are you falling for it? It is a lie. Here's the second thing that God opposes and will judge, is the notion that we can somehow redeem ourselves. Well, Rich, isn't that what we're doing here? I certainly hope not. We cannot redeem ourselves. He says in verse 22, as he's beginning to address the crowd, he says, I see that you're a very religious people. And in verse 25, you're doing these things as though he has any need, he needed anything. Right? So whether it's self-worship or pagan worship or legalism, legalistic word. What do I mean by legalism? Somehow, if you follow a moral code, you become okay with God. That's not the gospel of grace. That's not why Jesus died and rose again, so that you could spend the rest of your days trying to follow some moral code so that God's happy with you. That's not the gospel of grace. May God rescue you from that notion this morning. You see, that's self-redemption. Listen to me. Self-redemption is loathsome to a good and gracious creator who's a good and gracious judge. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Evil is the product of truth being suppressed. That's why I say everyone worships. The question is, who is your object or what is your object of worship? You see, whether it's self-worship, totally living for yourself, self-indulgence in whatever form that might take, or self-redemption, both of them are equally destructive to you. They are diametrically opposed to the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. He is a good and gracious creator and a good and gracious judge. Why is he a good and gracious judge? First of all, he's patient. Secondly, he offers redemption. He is a good and gracious judge that offers redemption. He has made it possible. This good and gracious creator, who is a good and gracious judge, has made it possible for you to be reconciled to him. That's good and gracious. Psalm 92, verses 2 and 3. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. They are without excuse. But you see, this is a redemption that you and I cannot achieve. It must be received by faith. This is the crux of what we're doing here this morning and what the church has done for 2,000 years. Romans 4:25, Christ was delivered up. We sang about the cross. Christ was delivered up for our trespasses. No exceptions to that, right? He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. To be right before infinite holy God, Christ has made that possible on the basis of his redemptive work. That's why he's a good and gracious judge. Do you know why he's a good and gracious judge? Because he's a good and gracious reconciler. He's a good and gracious reconciler. He has appointed a man. There is a man who has been appointed. Of course, in the context, we understand this very clearly that he is speaking of the Lord Jesus. Jesus the Christ, the historic person, a man whom he has appointed. What is the significance of that? First of all, God purposed this. Jesus coming was not just some guy that came on the scene of the earth 2,000 years ago and decided to become a religious leader. He was appointed by God. He came to us through from the Father. So this was purposed by it. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 talks about the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Before the earth was created, God had this plan in place. Jesus on the cross was not a victim. He was there on purpose for you and me. And he was buried and he rose again for you and me. That's the purpose of God. Not only did God purpose it, but he promised it. The promised Messiah, the suffering servant. And we read about him in Genesis. We read about him in Psalms. We read about him in Isaiah. Centuries, millennia even, before the event even happened. And God would prophesy it in the scriptures. So he purposed it. He promised it. And then he performed it. He performed it. A man appointed by God. And that's why the same man who is speaking these words at the Areopagus at Mars Hill in Athens is the same one who, when writing to the church at Corinth, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. That's why there are four gospels, four accounts of it. historic records, trustworthy records, and it's been shown over and over again. The secular world will not recognize that. But the New Testament record is far more reliable than, by far, than any other ancient text we have. It doesn't even come close. But if you're not going to believe, you have to suppress the truth. He performed it, and Christ was raised from the dead because, here it is, this is the gospel. Listen to this. He paid the debt that you and I owe to the holiness of God. He paid that debt in your place and mine. So he is the judge. He's a good and gracious judge. He's a good and gracious creator. He's a good and gracious judge because he's a good and gracious reconciler. He is the judge because the Bible makes it very clear to us, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. How many exceptions are there to that? Not one. Your knee will bow to Jesus. Your tongue will confess him as Lord. There are no exceptions to that. Mark these words this morning. There are no exceptions to that. There is no other option for us to have hope. And Paul, as he's writing, as he's speaking, I'm so used to him talking about his writing. Now he's speaking, right? This is Luke actually writing this, but Paul is speaking. Paul says he has given assurance to all. He has given assurance to, you want to know what that word assurance is? Pistis. Do you know what that's normally translated in Scripture? Faith. In this context, it's used as proof. In fact, there are three translations that use the word proof here, and the NIV, the NASB, and the CSB. He has given proof to all. So the word here that is used, pistis, normally translated faith, it means what can be fully believed, what is worthy of belief, that which has believable evidence. There is a very well-known atheist biologist who's going around today saying that faith is belief even in the absence of evidence. He is wrong. That is not faith. That is credulity, but that is not faith. That is not what we have in Jesus Christ. This is the very thing that Paul is presenting here. He has given us assurance, and he's given it to all. So we need to trust the one who has given the information. This is the certification. Hear the Lord speaking to us today. See that you get this. He's given assurance to all, proof to all. And what is this proof? It's through resurrection. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The historic event, Jesus historically lived and died among people on the earth. He rescued us from separation by being separated from God, his Father. He rescued us. He made the provision for us to be rescued from being separated from him by being separated from the Father himself. Then he overcame death. He walked out of the grave. Listen, the law of entropy stands until that lawgiver says no more. Okay. And it stood in Jesus' day. And the only one who can override that law of entropy is the one who established that law. That being the case, there are no other options. Hear me today. There are no other options. So he is a good and gracious reconciler because he's given assurance to all through resurrection, and he offers repentance. He offers repentance. Verse 30. Look at verse 30 with me, Acts 17, 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. How many of you does that exclude? Not one. He commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Because he's given assurance. He's given proof. He is a good and gracious judge who is also a good and gracious reconciler. And he gave us assurance of this by raising Jesus from the dead. He calls all people everywhere to repent. Turn from your self-worship. Turn from your self-redemption. Are you doing that today? Are you trying to redeem yourself? It could be you're here for that very reason, that you're trying to redeem yourself. God's not impressed with that. But he draws you to himself to trust him, to place your trust in him, your surrender. The only appropriate response to sovereignty is surrender. That's it. Trust instead the one who redeemed you with his life. He redeemed you with his life and certified that redemption by walking out of the grave. This is Jesus Christ. This is Paul's message to these philosophers on Mars Hill at the Areopagus. Learned men, brilliant men, men who are still seeking, men who still wanted to know, where's the truth? What is the truth? What is the meaning of it all? I want you to notice three things with me here in the response to Paul, just three verses very quickly. The last three verses of chapter 17. Now, when they heard this, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. Paul went out from the midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. There are three responses. There are equally three responses in this room this morning to this message. Response number one, we'll call it indifference and cynicism. I don't care, or that's just a bunch of muck. There may be that response here this morning. You're not alone. It's not uncommon. But you are not excluded. If that is your response this morning, I want you to know something. You are loved. The second response was curiosity and open-mindedness. Curiosity and open-mindedness. We will hear you again on this matter. This may be you. If it is you, I invite you to come back. I invite you to come again sometime. I invite you maybe even to speak with one of our elders after the worship service today. Or come back next Sunday. Give us a year. I got that from another church. Give us a year. See what the Lord does in your heart and mind. I challenge you to that. Curiosity and open-mindedness. Open-minded means you follow the information. The information will take you to the truth. And then there was a third response, and that is those who were convinced, and they committed themselves to Jesus Christ. Those three responses, probably all three of those are in this room this morning, and that's okay. And if you are of response number two, you're curious and you want to be open-minded about this, or if you're one who is now convinced and you find yourself committed to Jesus Christ, I want you to take the time to speak to one of our elders after the service today. If the elders of Grace Bible Church would stand up, please. I'm already standing, so elders, please stand up. There's Adam, there's Skip, and Dwight, and Max. So these gentlemen, they will be standing at the back door. If you have questions, if you're curious, or if you are convinced, speak to one of these men as you leave today. They would be more than happy to listen to you and address whatever questions you may have. Would you stand with me, please? Father, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it, we who are your people. And that day includes the day that Jesus hung on the cross, and he took upon himself, he absorbed in himself the wrath of your holiness, the necessary wrath of your holiness that we deserve. But Father, thank you that you are a good and gracious judge, and you are a good and gracious reconciler. Because you are a good and gracious creator, you have made us, and you have made us for yourself. You have called us to yourself, Father. So, Lord, I pray for the work that you're doing among us today in our hearts and our minds. Father, I pray that you would be glorified, that you would magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and minds today, that we would not leave this place the same as when we came in this morning. Thank you, Father, for who you are, for what you have done. And we thank you in advance for what you will do. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for whose sake we pray. Amen.